All right, turn with me, please, to Luke chapter number 16. Tonight, God being my helper, I'm going to preach on what's going on up there. And I need for you to continue to pray while I preach. Chapter number 16 of Luke's gospel. I will begin reading in just a little bit at verse number 19. Right now, I'd like to have your attention in my direction, because I want to lay some groundwork. Jesus Christ, as we are all quite familiar with, went to Calvary. Calvary is that central point of all of your Bible. It's what it was all about. He was not required to go there. He voluntarily left from the portals of glory. He came and condescended. He made himself small as man to come and to go to Calvary. He went there with the sole purpose of giving up the ghost after being violated terribly, and there he died. He did not go into some sort of coma. There was no medical treatment could bring him out of this. He died. So Jesus Christ went to Calvary. Jesus Christ died upon Calvary, doing what no other human being has ever been able to do in releasing the Spirit. He determined the point and the time of his death. Nobody took his life. He gave up the ghost. And then the Bible indicates that he was buried. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and there his body lay for 3 days. But scripturally, the Lord Jesus Christ was quite busy, apparently, during those 3 days. We understand that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was imperative for true atonement, which is an Old Testament term, and could never be accomplished in the Old Testament economy. Maybe better said, for the remission of sins. Outside of the blood, there is no remission. And then, of course, Jesus Christ was the great high priest. Now, it was necessary when we find the true types in the Bible, the Old Testament temple work, tabernacle, and then temple work, and then into the New Testament, we find the figures carrying on. And so I am convinced that Jesus Christ, being the great high priest, carried his own blood while the body laid in the tomb. He carried his own blood, and there, I believe, in that heavenly environment, sprinkled it upon the mercy seat for each and every one of our sins. He was also overcoming death during those days. He was overcoming hell, and he was overcoming the grave. Now, I want to stay for just a moment here in laying the groundwork on this matter of him overcoming hell. The hell that was here being a part of his overcoming was Hades. Hades was in the center of the earth at that time, where it still remains to this day. The location of Hades has never moved. However, there was a strange dichotomy in the center of the earth. There in the center of the earth was an extremely hot Hades, hell, literal burning hell. And those who were there found that they could not pass by its boundaries and borders. On the other side, in a compartment in the center of the earth, one that I'm sure was quite well air-conditioned, was paradise. Now, the Bible refers to it as not only paradise, but refers to it as Abraham's bosom. And in this particular situation, Jesus, in the text that I am getting ready to read, he apparently removed there the occupants of paradise, carrying them away during these days when the body laid motionless in the tomb. Isaiah prophesied many years prior to this event that hell enlarged. And then when we get all the way over into Ephesians chapter number 4, if you were to read from verses 8 through verse number 10, you'll find that Jesus descended into the depths of the earth. Now, many of these truths at this point were somewhat closed territory up until the later part of the 1800s. Many of the men who labored in the Word of God and desired to know the great truths of the Word of God were unable to get hold of this. It seemed like God had not given light to this particular truth. The same thing's true concerning many other things in the book of Revelation, even though this doesn't fall in the category of the book of Revelation. But this truth is nonetheless scriptural, that somewhere there had to be a time, according to Ephesians and Paul's writings, left in Holy Writ, that Jesus descended into the depths. Now, the men prior to those that I was speaking of in the latter 1800s, they literally believed that this was just the depths of the tomb, that he had gone into the surface area of the earth. But he went far beyond. Amen. Far beyond, according to Ephesians. Because there is when he found those who had died with that faith believing in the coming Messiah, and those that were residing in a place called paradise, or Abraham's bosom. And there he began to bring them out. This, of course, enlarged the geographical boundaries of hell and began to create what we know today as heaven. And Ephesians makes that very clear. When we look at this particular text, Jesus confirms these truths that were given. He does so because this is not a parable that I'm getting ready to read. We have two names given to us here, and in correct Bible interpretation, you're never able to find a parable where an earthly name is mentioned. A parable is simply a story, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, but it is not an actual event that was drawn from. And so here we find these names mentioned. The name of a man called Lazarus, and the name, of course, of the renowned Abraham. And so this is not a parable. Jesus is here confirming the truths that I've mentioned to you, that there was a point in time when this compartment alongside of hell and Hades was a place called paradise. And Jesus emptied it out and carried them to a place that we now consider the heavens. Or if you would, more correctly as the Bible speaks it, that we are to be where Jesus is, with him. Now, notice with me, if you will, in chapter number 16, verse number 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into the place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, there are so many practical truths that I read over speedily tonight, because that's not where I'm headed. In an overall view, I am moved by the intelligent dialogue that I find going on in this place. Everyone there still appears to have all of their reasoning senses. They are able to communicate one with another. They are even able to speak. I would imagine that this rich man is now crying loud, feeling that his voice has to get over this chasm, this great gulf that is fixed. And Abraham speaking loudly back. Not only are they able to speak to one another in their own compartments, but they appear to be able to speak to one another from Hades over to Abraham's bosom. Now, I don't know that this happened continuously, but it does prove to us that there is intelligent dialogue going on where all of these people are residing. Those that died in unbelief, that never trusted that God meant what he said when he was sending a Messiah to them, never believed in the promise that God had made, they all died and they went to Hades. They went to hell. They find themselves burning and in torment. Their mind is still sharp. I'm sure they're remembering all the opportunities that they had. They are able to speak back and forth to one another. And they were able at that time to even cry over the great gulf that was fixed. By the same situation, those who had trusted in the promise of God, in the Messiah that was to come, those, when they died, they went into Abraham's bosom. And they are now completely taken care of. This beggar was a man who had had it bad in life. He had had a lot of difficulties here, but he trusted in what God had told him. He believed it. And when he died, he found himself in the presence of the Lord. The Bible makes it very clear that there are those who are now talking to one another. So I don't think it's a stretch tonight at all for me to just go to a little thought process that may or may not have happened. But I feel like that there's a strong possibility that this kind of dialogue could have been going on. Now, one thing that I do know is that man is consumed with curiosity. He's consumed with curiosity. Curiosity causes us to inquire. We always want to know the next step. We're always concerned about what may be happening, especially when it pertains to us. So while they're in that place called Abraham's bosom, in that place called paradise, there would have been a time when a man here on earth whose name was Isaiah passed away and slipped right into this place called paradise. It was prepared for him. And I can imagine that there were many who were already there who recognized that this was Isaiah the prophet. And so the whispering begins inside the compartment of paradise. And you hear this low tones of, there's Isaiah. Isaiah has made it here. I remember hearing him when he would thunder his prophecies. I remember this about Isaiah or that about Isaiah. And so word spreads quickly. And I would imagine that there would be those who would approach him and they would say to him, Isaiah, would you please tell us, it's been a while since we've been there, what's going on up there? And Isaiah would be able to reveal to them, well, while I was there, this will be recorded one day in a book, but God spoke to me and God let me know that there was going to be one who would be born as a root out of dry ground. One who would be despised and rejected. One who would march just as straight as an arrow, as a lamb to the slaughter, and would open not his mouth. One that God called the Messiah would be coming. And God told me that. He gave me that word, and I would say that this began to lift the hearts of all of them that were there in paradise. It must still be being talked about. I mean, the reason I'm here and the reason I'm not over there is because I believed what God had said, and it's still being talked about up there on the surface. And so now they begin to hear Isaiah tell about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would not at all be shocked if Isaiah didn't just chime in to thundering out Isaiah 53 and begin to tell them all of the marvelous things about the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophecies of him coming. And then people begin to trickle on in because others are dying up here on the face of the earth. And while they trickle on in, of course, everybody's curious now. If he's coming, wonder when he's going to come. And so they would begin to receive them there and say to them, have you heard anything else up there about the Messiah that's coming? And now for at least 400 years, this thing gets quiet. And they're there in paradise. I mean with some mighty greats. They're associating with the likes of Noah. They're down there enjoying time with Jeremiah. They're down there enjoying time with the likes of Daniel and David and Job. Unbelievable company in these neighborhoods down there in this place. But they're all curious. Is it still being talked about? What's going on? God told Isaiah that he was going to do this. And then about 400 years. Now, I don't know how fast 400 years goes in a place called paradise. But 400 years seems like a pretty long, slow tick of the clock to me, no matter where you're at. And they, one after another, comes trickling in. And they say to them, what's going on up there? Nothing. What's going on up there? Nothing. What's going on up there? Haven't heard from God in a long time. What's going on? Been quiet, been dark. In fact, somewhere down the line, they'll start writing about it and they'll call it Dark Ages because God was so quiet. What's going on up there? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing going on. And then one day, one day there's one that steps into that place called paradise. And they look at him and they say, "Who are you?" Because now it's been all these years and they don't really know him down there. He said, "Well, I attended the temple. I worked in the temple. I became an old man there, and I was worn out and exhausted. My name's Simeon." Okay, so if you've been around the temple, then you've been around things of God, and you maybe had some close connections. What's going on up there? He said, "Well, I'm really glad you asked. Because just before I left from up there, I was in there doing the work one day in the temple, just like I'd done for day in and day out. I was worn out and exhausted, and I'd become an old man. I was really wanting to die. But I saw this little family enter in the temple." He said that little family started down that aisle in that temple. And he said, "It just seemed something a little different about them. So I met them a little ways back. And when I met them, I looked at that little baby and said, 'God Almighty,' said, 'Here he is. Here he is.'" And he said, "I stood in that temple and I held the body of the Messiah that was promised." And they say, "Are you for real?" "I'm for real," he said. "It was the body of the Messiah, the one promised to us." And he said, "I got so much in the glory that I began to praise God and bless the Lord and told him that now I could die because I've seen the salvation of the Lord."
Yes, amen. Hallelujah.
He said, "He's up there." He's right on the surface. He's just right up there. And I'd imagine all the way through paradise, the dialogue begins. "He's there. He's there. Said he was coming. I mean, the prophets said he was coming. We thought it looked dark and bleak. He wasn't going to make it. But according to Simeon, he's there. He's there." And then in just a little bit, there's another one steps in down there. They don't really know exactly who he is either. He's not a prophet. He's not a priest. He's a preacher. Seems like he has locusts and wild honey on his breath.
Yes.
He steps in there and they look at him and they say, "Well, we're a little curious now. Who are you?" He said, "The name's John. John Baptist." And they ask him the same question. "Can you tell us what's going on up there?" And old John begins to break out and say, "Absolutely I can. I'm happy to. I'm happy to let you know that I was out there one day conducting a baptismal service. And said about that time I looked up and here he came walking down through there. Wasn't a baby. Oh no, he came down through there. And God Almighty confirmed it. And I said, 'Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.'" He said, "Fellas, I'm telling y'all something down here now. Y'all can believe me or not, but he's there. He's there." Oh, glory to God. That goes on for a little while. I'd say a little bit of camp meeting down in there. And then all of a sudden, one day, there's another one steps in down there. Nobody knows this guy. He even still looks a little rough. "How'd you get down here?" they think. Well, he's just like them. He's as bewildered as they are.
Right. Sure.
He says, I've never been around anything like this. And he stepped in there, and so they're curious. They say, "Sir, we need to ask you. We know that God doesn't make any mistakes. Nobody gets in here not supposed to. You don't look the part. But nobody gets in here not supposed to. Let me just ask you something. Who are you?" He said, "Well, my name's not important, but I'll tell you a little something about myself. I was a crook and a thief. And they caught me. And they were crucifying me. But while they were crucifying me, There was a man right beside of me that they were crucifying. They wasn't crucifying him for being a thief.
Right.
They were not crucifying him for being a crook. They were crucifying him because he said he was the Messiah.
Right.
And I don't know how to explain this to you, but I believed him.
Right.
I believed him. And said, then I bowed my head up there, and here I am. Here I am. And he looks around in there, fellas. He looks around there and says, by the way, now y'all asking me all these questions, but what is this? Where are we?
Right.
What is this place? And one of them chimes up and says, well, this is paradise. Paradise! Have I got some news for you? Jesus said he's coming here today.
Yes, amen.
He said he's coming here today.
Sure.
I'd imagine all of paradise begin to erupt in there. And them thinking, Jesus Christ, and he did. Came down there and liberated every one of them just like he did that little old thief on that cross, glory to God. And carried them all to a new place, new territory, called heaven they had never been to. Here's what I come here to tell you. That's just like God, isn't it? I mean, you have a place down there full of prophets, full of preachers, full of priests, full of great men like Daniel of faith and prayer, full of great men like Job that went through any kind of environment that would break down any of the rest of us. And God said, instead of letting all them make the announcement down there, I'm going to send in a little brand new just saved sinner. And I'm going to let him give the announcement.
Amen.
In the place called paradise. Glory be to God.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. God Almighty loves the least
right.
in here.
Right, preacher. Amen.
As much as he loves this preacher,
right.
as much as he loves any other great that you can
right.
ever name.
Yes.
We talk about the greats of yesteryear, the greats of yesteryear, the greats of yesteryear. God said there's a little old fella going to hang beside of Jesus. And nothing in the world but a criminal. That's all. Not even going to give his name, but we're going to let him make a real big announcement. We're going to let him know that Jesus is coming today to this place. Now, there's so many times in your life that you think, boy, I wish I had that strength and that character, that mighty stature of an Oliver B. Green. Oh, I wish I had all this. Wish I had all that. Why don't you just enjoy
right.
who you are?
Right,
you never know what God has in plans for you, in store for you. That's just like God. Just like him. Please stand them through preaching. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Hallelujah. Musicians are coming. My Heavenly Father, oh, dear Lord. Lord, I love you, and I thank you. Thank you so much for loving the likes of me. Lord, I thank you that there are no big I's and little U's in your family. Thank you, Lord, you have place and use for all of us. Please, dear God, help us to trust your promises. Believe you for great things. You're a great God. Lord, I pray for that one that may be here tonight lost. Oh, please save them for Jesus' sake. Help those of us who are born again to trust you greater than ever before. You've never given us a lie in your word. In Jesus' name.